Does the name Leona Miles mean anything to anybody?
Huh?
You remember Leona?
Yeah.
Okay. She was... Okay, yeah. She was Mansfield Senior for Mansfield City Schools for 50 years. She taught. Do you realize that... What's that? Grubla. Okay, where was that one at? Where's Grubla?
It was at Grubla School, but it was called Western Avenue.
Okay. So down that way. Yeah? That way. I'm turning around. Well, here, put up this next picture. So, the Little Buckeye Museum. How many of you know about that? Okay. So, we're going to talk about imagination this morning, but here's what's crazy. Who would have thought that your teacher would have left millions of dollars to Richland County? Millions of dollars. Which just like, I can remember in my days doing fun development, I had a couple who didn't have any kids. Just they were amazing. Marlo and Bess, just amazing. Saw the Earth folks, but they made a couple significant gifts to the program I was running at the time at the university. And I remember Bessie saying to me, we took them out for lunch, and she says, I bet you didn't think we had that kind of money, did you? It was just, what a beautiful thing, because it was very, very, very modest in how they lived their life. But the same with, I guess, with Miss Miles. But what's interesting is the Little Buckeye Museum, you know where it's located now currently, while the Richland County Foundation is giving seed dollars, partly because of her generosity and being thoughtful. Now, she passed away in 2007, and I actually looked at her obituary, and our own Clegg Press actually did her funeral. And so her celebration of life. But what's interesting is, here it is, you know, 2019, so 12 years later, her gift is now going to retool that whole downtown area there where the old Blue Dolphin used to be and Family Dollar and next to the Renaissance. And part of what's going to happen is this idea of imagination. They're actually going to call it the Imagination District. The Renaissance Dance Company has already moved into one building and they're renovating it. And, you know, those buildings have been sitting vacant for quite some time. But it's this idea, what can you imagine? So I'm trying to tie in, we've been in this series called Grace Comes First, and part of the journey that we're on as a church is trying to imagine the new season that God's calling us into. What does that look like? What does it feel like? And since some of us gathered on Wednesday night, and, you know, and one of the takeaways Matt and I have talked a couple times this week is, like, I didn't expect the idea of actually pulling out pews would actually be a reality, but that's part of the conversation, to try to figure out how to make the space more welcoming, also to make you all a little more uncomfortable, to sort of bring us up, make us feel like family, so that we don't have, you know, we aren't all spread out, because there's things I'd love to do on a Sunday morning, but when I say turn to your neighbor, it's like, Scott, turn to your neighbor. It's like, you really can't do it because they're going to be sitting next to you. So that's part of the journey. But it's just interesting to me that this Little Buckeye Museum now is going to be retooled. In fact, what happened since they first announced this is actually the Swan Cleaners building has come into the property of the land bank. And now, through some cleanup there, that actually that's probably where Fred and his team are going to move the Little Buckeye Museum. And it's going to be a significant, you know, place on Park Avenue. And so see if you can walk with me in this and try to pull this all together. So imagination is something that's so powerful, because what it does is it invites us into a new story. And the idea that we're sitting here in this building because of the generosity, and so I love it, the fact that you actually knew Miss Miles, because there you can talk to me about her imagination and how she taught, because she didn't have progress book and she didn't have, you know, a visual board on it. You know, she just did what she was able to do with her talents, which I'm sure was amazing, because you still remember her. But this idea of how we think about things, and so even the idea of how we've been in this series called Grace Comes First, and we're going to make a little bit of a transition, because really this idea of Grace Comes First, it sits in this movie that some of you actually did a Sunday school class on called I Can Only Imagine, which is based upon the life story of Bart Millard, who is part of a group called Mercy Me. And this song is like the number one song in Christian ministry, and the power of his story of a kid who's broken, who gets abused by his father, but really because his father doesn't know what else to do because he's got his own messiness. It's just this idea, how do we create safe spaces and create a place for us to be a part. And so this week, what I'm going to do is I want us to see how God is going to use this journey of understanding grace first. And so if you think about first week, we talked about our hospitality, and Pat Brooks shared a little bit about how we want to be a welcoming church with people in just their health needs. We want to have a wellness program for those people that call this church their home. So on one Sunday a month, you can actually get your blood pressure checked. And to be aware of what your physical being's all about, because we need to be productive members of the kingdom. And then the second week, we looked at this idea of really, what are you willing to give up? How creative are you willing to be to bring the gospel? Remember I told you the story, and I pounded on a piece of wood to give you the sense of what it must have felt like a little bit when the disciples were sitting there in the room and the roof's coming off, literally. And what did that feel like? But how creative and how much courage do we have? And then last week, Phil shared a little bit about his journey, how when he's not here in town and he's off serving, you know, it comes out of his skill set. It comes out of where God has wired him and the place of actually being in the community, and how he drops into a place like Houston or in Georgia or wherever the disaster's at. And just he's just present with people and listens and engages people. So we're going to make a turn now, because we're going to actually look into the movie a little bit each week here. And so this morning, I'm calling it approval. And really this idea that what I want you to see is we're going to look at the story of Jesus and his beginning of ministry, but how important his father's approval of him changed the way he saw the world. And then I want you to see, and I'm going to give you this sort of, here's the big idea for the week, is that our identity as God's children will propel us into his purpose. And the whole reason of talking about hospitality and courage and creativity is this idea that we have to really lean into that. And if I go back to one of my first principles that I've been trying to encourage you all, is that if you're spending time with Jesus, this idea of really your identity, who you are as a son or daughter of God, and in some sense to be reminded that you're actually, Jesus is your big brother. And so you think about that sibling relationship. Now, for some of us, that can be kind of messy, because maybe you had a sibling, a brother or a sister that was kind of like, you know, maybe not all that positive. And that's just, maybe, but that shouldn't sort of jade our understanding that there's this relationship that we have with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. And we're invited into the same things that Jesus was invited into. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and sort of pull it apart. But I want you to understand that this is your identity as a son or daughter of God. It's not just Jesus' identity, and we're going to look at a couple principles from that. So let me pray, and let's lean into this. Jesus, we thank you for the reality of who you are, for the fact that we share the family of God with you. And so this morning, as we do a deep dive into your story, may it reflect our story. And so this morning, as we think about your Father's delight in you, may we sense the Father's delight in each of us, the place you've called us to, and the protection you've offered, and the just the journey you've got us on. So we ask you to come and send your Holy Spirit to sit with us and instruct us as we just look at these things to better understand how we can live out of our sonship and our daughtership, how we can live out of the fullness of that for the kingdom of God in this community here called Linden Road, but also for the city of Mansfield. And we just pray it in your most precious name, and all God's people said together, amen. So let me just, this is a little teaser here, from a little clip from the movie, just to sort of set up our conversation. Check this out. So when I think about Miss Miles and her imagination, and then I go to this movie and this song, I can only imagine, and we're going to listen to the song here in the message in just a little bit. But the words are there. What does it look like? And even the idea of what does this church look like? What do you look like in this church in terms of what does it, imagine with your mind, what does it look like? You know, what is a full life church? What does Tuesday night look like? What does Ash Wednesday look like? These are things that are important to us. How do we lean into this together? And so this is all related, and I'm sure that if you just take, we could take and spend all sorts of time just on this one clip, but when Dennis Quaid, the father, who's playing the father in the movie, when he looks at his son, Bart, and says, you know, she says, when's she coming back? And he says, she's never coming back, and it's because she doesn't want you. I don't think that's a true statement, although in the moment it probably feels that way. And I think we've all been there when we've said things that out of our emotion, out of our brokenness, out of our pain, out of our trying to understand, we end up being judgmental and we build up barriers. And so, again, this idea of sitting in this theme of grace comes first. It's not what I want, it's what God wants and what he's done for me. And we're going to look at Jesus' life a little bit to sort of unpack this, to get a sense of it. See, what did Jesus think about the world? I mean, what did Jesus think about just why did he come and when he did. And the thing that I struggle with as I read the scriptures, the gospel accounts, is the fact that Jesus picked people who he healed, which meant he picked people who he didn't heal. Now wrestle with that. And why is it that he would do that? He could heal them all, and yet he chose just to only heal a few. Now, we're going to look at the book of Matthew, and Matthew, we opened up the gospel, and I love Matthew because he was a tax collector, you remember? And so Matthew's story is such that he's in the details. So when we get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, he takes us through Jesus' genealogy. He points out that he goes back a long ways into Christ's life to show us where Jesus came from. Even to the point where he shows us one of the names that sort of pops up there, it's like, she's a prostitute, Rahab. It's like, really? And we think about that to show that all of us in our brokenness, we matter to God. So we're going to look in chapter 3, but in chapter 2, we get the story of Mary and Joseph, and we get the birth, and Jesus is born, and they're moving to Nazareth. But what's interesting is we don't really get much of Christ's story when he's a child. It's sort of lost. We don't really know, other than the time he was in the temple. There's a little story about that. But the rest of his 30 years, we really don't know much about. And so we end up here in chapter 3, and Jesus is going to meet his cousin John again. And now John the Baptist has been doing his thing, eating locusts, and, you know, which is kind of crazy. I can't imagine. I guess there's protein in locusts, but I don't know. Honey and locusts, it's like, I'm not sure that's my cup on Sunday morning for breakfast, right? My oatmeal. I'll take my cashews and my cranberries and all that. But I want us to see that what John was doing is he was calling people into a story with imagination, because when Jesus shows up, he changes the whole game. Again, the imagination of the people of what should be, and it's all about this, you know, sacrificial system and blood and priests and all this stuff, and Jesus comes to say, no, we're changing it all. We're changing it all. Now, let's look at this first out of Matthew chapter 3. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me, John says, comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and bring up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John preaches his gospel of repentance. Repent because the Lord is coming. Repent because the Messiah is soon. Repent because you need to find the payment for your sins. And this person he's talking about, he says there's somebody who's coming, and he's not quite sure, but he thinks it's his cousin, Jesus. And so he goes on to say there in Matthew, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do not come to me. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. Now, I've got the word righteousness there underlined because I want us to see that there's something important here. That Jesus is all about protocol. He knows all about the process. He is going to cross the T's and dot the I's. And then starting from this point forward, he's going to start saying, no, you've heard it said, but I'm here to tell you. And he will then fight with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as I've said before, we paint those people as bad people. But I want to suggest that they're just like us. They're people who have lived their life faithfully and religiously, and they're trying to do the right thing. But it's this understanding of righteousness that I want us just to unpack a little bit. And so the word righteousness is a Greek word. The Greek word that they used in this particular case means living right or obedient before God. Living rightly. What does it mean to live rightly? What does it mean to live rightly? Well, for some of us, we go back to the 613 laws in the Old Testament. And if you really look at that, it's just like it seems like God gives the 10, and then Israel does their thing, and so he has to give them more, and they do their thing and rebel, and he has to do more, and it's that constant. And so that's why I think, in some sense, even though those things are a picture of Christ coming, Jesus, God finally says, the Father's like, I'm done with this. We're going to do it a whole different way. In fact, I've been working towards that. In fact, even in the story in Genesis chapter 3, in the cursing of Eve, and the Satan, and of the sin that comes to Adam and Eve, and even the cursing of the serpent, there's a promise that you can look at it later, but it's in Genesis chapter 3, where in the very cursing of the serpent, there's a promise in there that someday there's going to be a Savior who's going to come. And then someday there's a Messiah that's going to set things right. You know, so Matthew uses this particular word as a way to describe the obedience to the Father. And this is where it gets sort of complicated, because Jesus is the incarnate one. You know, we talked about this at Christmas, that he is the image bearer of God, that he walks amongst us. And yet it's also interesting in this particular part of Matthew where he says, Jesus says, it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill this. So in other words, this has to be done in order to accomplish it. We're not going to do any shortcuts here. And then what's interesting here, and this is where we're going to spend just a little bit of time, is that in the next couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 16, he says what? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said what? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I want us to hang on that, those yellow words of it, that last sentence. Because you see, there's three things that Jesus hears, which we have to wrestle with, because Jesus is the God-man. And so there's this tension between he's human and yet he's God. And so even Jesus in his physical form needs to hear his heavenly Father say these things. This is my Son. He says, who I love, whom I love. And then also says, and I am well pleased with him. And see, you need to hear those words for yourself. Jesus is, the Father is saying to each one of us, this is my Son and my daughter. This is, and I love them, and that I'm pleased with who they are. And so I just want to unpack a couple things here real quickly. Looking first of all, that God the Father identifies with Jesus. We read in the text that immediately after Jesus is baptized, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven speaks out what? This is my Son. Now, you know, the illustration, the best I can think of, it just happened the last 2 weeks as I've popped into the high school and I've seen Nicholas in his classroom. And both times he has said in a loud voice, it's Pastor Tom. Well, you know, you think about how that matters to each of us when we're called out in a positive way in community, right? We want to matter. It's not just a person, but it's me. It's my name. And that shows that there's a relationship. And see, that's the thing that even Jesus needed to know, that he is the Son of God. He knows that. He spent eternity past with the Father. But at the same time, in this moment, we don't hear many voices from heaven, right? I mean, so this idea, this one voice from heaven in this particular story is the first thing. It's like, no, this is my Son. This is my Son. And then we learn a few more things. You see, in this text, we see God's identifying with Jesus, and he calls him his Son. And so Jesus understood of where he was from. In other words, he could live confidently out of who he is. In other words, he understood that he is a son. He understood that he had a place and a family. And you see, for each of us, we need to know that. Each of us, as God's sons and daughters, needs to know that we have a place in the kingdom. Now, we need to be reminded, though, that there are people that are outside the walls of this building who also matter to God. And that's the tension of, does grace come first in our relationship with them? Does grace come first in how we think about the flow of our worship service or the ministry that we accomplish in the community, whether it's as a Girl Scouts or through Pots and Pans? I mean, are we thinking about those kinds of things? Does it come, grace comes first? I know what my perspectives are, but what is his perspective and how does he perceive it? So I want us to see that Jesus models for us what it means to be a child of God. In other words, how Jesus relates to his Heavenly Father is how we get to relate to our Heavenly Father. And I'm not sure that we live in the context of that week in and week out, day in and day out. I think there's so much that comes against us, the lies and the misunderstanding that what I call the head trash, that I don't measure up, that I don't have what it takes. And that we need to push into that, because we see here that God identifies with us through Jesus Christ. Even this, Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I mean, again, for us, we miss it in that understanding. But if you were an ancient Israelite, that idea of Abraham's promise was like, that was everything. That was everything. And so we need to live into that as his people. It's an incredible promise. No matter where you work, where you went to school, what money you make or didn't make, or what job you did, or what you wear, whether you got your coat and tie on Sunday morning, or you got your holy jeans, it doesn't matter, because all these things are level with the relationship with God. God identifies with you, and he wants us to identify completely with him. You see, grace comes first. This idea of how we relate to other people is really, really important. I mean, I don't know if this has happened to you, but like, if you go to work for Starbucks, I know, one of the things that happens with Starbucks is you get perks because you're an employee at Starbucks. In fact, there's a young man who graduated from North Central as a nurse who's currently on the floor at Ohio Health, and I know he's still working as a barista at Starbucks because Starbucks offers a privilege to their employees for graduate school. And so he's sticking around and doing two things that's complicating his life, but this young man has an amazing heart and amazing talent, and it's just beautiful to see that. But see, he gets, because he's been faithful, there's things that are coming his way, which is the same thing we need to see as God's people. And even the journey that we're on as a church, to be really sitting in this idea that God is going to handle the details of just how people are going to, who's going to show up on Tuesday night for this community prayer night, who's going to show up on Ash Wednesday, who's going to show up next Sunday. I mean, these are all things. But part of where God wants us to be stretched is to say, what are you doing to be part of that? How are you leaning into the conversation with the people at the grocery store, the people at the restaurant, as you invite them to be part of this? You see, God calls us his, and we're his child. And so when we think about, when we're laid down with anxiety or reckless fear, when we're wrestling with our purpose, and we're really running through life very early on, and we're not really living out that identity that he has for us, you need to see that's why God stops in the moment, and even with Jesus, because we don't know what's going on in Jesus' life up to this point, but at this point, it's very clear that as he begins his earthly ministry in a very intentional way, is that the Father is saying very intentionally to him, look, you are a son of mine. Your identity as a child of God, which is your identity, each one of us this morning. Now, we've all seen a child wobble towards an electric outlet, right? You've seen the grandkids, and we actually, there's still plastic things on the outlets in my office where the kids' ministry used to be to protect us. And yet, sometimes, why do we want to do that? You see, God is the same way. We want to protect people. And so sometimes God even allows things to come into our lives to shape us and to chastise us and to stretch us. And so even the journey, I'll be bold to say that we've been on for the last 4 years since I've been here, is trying to figure this thing out in the community of what does it mean to be a faithful community to what God's asking us to do. You see, here's the rub, I think, is that when we get stretched on this, is that we're okay with accepting Jesus as our Savior. The really, really we wrestle with is when Jesus says he wants to be our Lord, and he wants to say, do you trust me? Do you trust me? So instead of, as I said back on the first Sunday of the year, and you saw the fruits of the, you all, somebody responded with the fruits of the Spirit that are out there on the board, this idea of what is the word that you're leaning into for this year? Are you willing to trust, sort of asking God to bless our plans? Are we asking, really, in the morning each day, asking God, what is your plan for me today? Now, I know what my plans are. I've got it in my day timer sitting here. I've got it mapped out. I know what the next week looks like. But then the question I really have to ask myself is, Jesus, what do you have for me today? I know what I've planned, but what are you trying to stretch and help me understand? See, we want salvation, but we don't really want what it costs us. We don't want the interruption. So the idea, firstly, I think when we invite you to be bakers and bring goodies to share with our friends, you'll lean into that. That's not a hard one to do. But the idea of leaning into other things that we have to do in the community sometimes becomes complicated. What does Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 16? Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. And then Jesus also says, and Paul says in Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that true? Does Jesus live within you? Do we really walk each day with that understanding of Jesus living and who we are? The life I now live, Paul says, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How does that translate into my time, talent, and treasures? How do I invest into the life of the church or in the life of the community with those kinds of things? Do I really live out of that? And I think we all wrestle with the reality of that. You see, when we identify with the Father, it means that we have to submit to him. Like giving up our old ways of living, thinking, and doing, and being obedient to the things. And so that leads us to the second point. It's obvious, but it needs to be said, that God loves Jesus. Again, we look there in verse 17. He says, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." So this is my Son, and it's also, he is the one that I love. It's a simple statement, but after God speaks into Jesus' identity, he couples it with his love for him, which we know it's going to get complicated here pretty soon in the rest of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John because of what the Father is going to ask Jesus to do as the Son. I mean, it's going to get really, really complicated, even to a point where the Son is going to be in a garden on his knees and will be there in a remembrance here in about 4 weeks where the Son's going to say, "Do I really have to do this? Do I really have to offer up my life as a sacrifice?" And the Father's saying, "Yeah, that's what's required in order to pay the penalty of sin." So all of you in this room are a child of someone, but it's another thing to be a love child, right? I mean, it's one thing to have parents, but then to really be loved by those parents is a whole different thing. And so we need to sit in that and be reminded of that. Because sometimes our views within the church is grounded in what we experience outside of the church in our own physical homes and with our own earthly parents. But what does the writer here say in 1 John? He says, "See what great love the Father, your Heavenly Father, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is our right, our inheritance, that we are the sons and daughters of the great King. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." So part of the things we're trying to figure out as a church, and part of the things we're trying to figure out in the community, and part of the things we're trying to figure out within the culture, is this idea is they don't know Jesus. They don't know it really. They don't even know our Heavenly Father. And that's our responsibility to live into that. The fact that Jesus was God's loved Son is really a crucial point because it is that identity that allows Jesus to begin his ministry. And it's also out of that identity as a loved child that you can live the life that God has died specifically for you. And just this one verses here out of Romans, one that we sort of go to when we're working through the messiness. Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or the lack of money or the way somebody treats me or when people ignore me?" Add to the list. As it is written, what does he say? "For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We need to live into the inheritance that is ours. The strength that is ours is his sons and daughters. For Paul goes on to say, "For I am convinced what? That neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So as we think about it in a practical sort of way, what happens, and I've already had this conversation a couple times in this last week and even this morning, what happens when we pull out some pews? What's that going to do? Oh my goodness. Well, do we trust that Jesus is in the midst of this conversation in terms of really understanding? Because nothing can separate us from God's love. And what he's wanting us to do is show the same kind of courage and creativity that those four men did with the paralytic to sort of slam down on the roof and drop their friend in so he can be healed. And again, I got the thing this week that as I sat back in that verse, and I actually shared some of this with the pastors that were here on Thursday, was this idea to be reminded that it's their faith that made the man walk. It wasn't his faith. Jesus actually says, because of your faith, because of willing to be uncomfortable and do the next step that was really, really hard, which is knocking a hole in somebody's roof, I'm going to heal this guy. It's like, that's just, to me, is just like amazing. There's no place that he would not go so that you could experience as well. That's the thing we need to see. And the question is, are you willing to do the same thing? How far are you willing to go in your uncomfortableness, even this next month as we're invited to go to various churches, just to see what it looks like to be the kingdom of God in Mansfield? So God invites us to know his love so we can invite others to know his love. And so I'm going to end on this point, that God is pleased with you. God is pleased with Jesus. Again, this is my Son, whom I love, and then he says, with him I am well pleased. And in the Greek word there, literally means, I delight in him. I mean, every man wants to know that he matters. Every woman wants to know that she is beautiful. Those are innate desires that are created deep down inside of who we are. You see, it's not that we earn any of God's love or his favor. Rather, it's out of the fact that Jesus took the step of baptism in obedience to a delighted father's heart. His father was overjoyed by his faithfulness. Some of you grew up in families where you had to earn the favor of your parents so that they would love you. God loves you as you are, but he is overjoyed when you walk in obedience into who he sees you becoming. And that's the task that we have as a church in this next season. It's through our obedience of loving Jesus and saying, okay, what's it going to take? What's it going to take to make the kingdom of God grow and mature because of our faithfulness? And so I go back to this big idea that our identity as God's children will propel us into his purpose. Then once we understand who we belong to, then the things that we want to do will become very, very clear as we think about that. And so all I want to do is just sit and just listen to these words. The words will be on the screen from this song that the movie I Can Only Imagine was based on. And just in a moment, I just find it interesting, this word imagination. And if you knew Miss Miles, think about her imagination and how, yes, she's been gone for almost 2 decades now, but what the beauty of her generosity, her act of generosity, of being intentional, is going to have a huge change in the way downtown Mansfield looks.